Dear King Jesus, I just want to invite you into this place today. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us. Amen. Today is Easter. Most of us know that, but we don't always know what Easter is all about or why it's such a big deal. I mean, I get this. I used to ask this question myself, surprisingly enough. Why is it so important? What's the big deal all about? And of course, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus that He died and He rose again. And He now lives. He lives with us. He lives amongst us. And that's what we celebrate this day. And it is a big deal, even though it may have seemed silly to me at the time that I thought it wasn't or that I asked this question. Because now I know that is an extremely big deal. That it is the biggest event in all of history. Everything that happens has something to do with the resurrection. For the resurrection is the reason that God came to this world. It's the way that He shows His love for us. It's the way He proves who He is and what He's done for us. The resurrection is everything. And because it's everything, it has such massive implications for us. And so it forces us, I think, because of its implications, to say, what does the resurrection mean to me? And what is my response to the resurrection? For I think it demands a response from everybody. And so I want to look at the resurrection very closely. Because some people look at the cross and they say, well, isn't this all about the cross this Easter season? Well, yes, the cross is big and it's important, but you see, it's the resurrection that gives legitimacy to the cross. It is the resurrection that proves that Jesus was exactly who He said He was and that He accomplished exactly what He said He was going to accomplish through the cross. Therefore, the resurrection really is the most important part of our faith. It's the entirety of our faith, for our whole faith hinges on the truth of the resurrection. It signifies why everything that Jesus did is so important to us. That's why the symbol of our faith is not Jesus on a cross, but it's an empty cross. Most of you will probably know that lately there was a big fire in one of the most iconic churches in all of history. It had massive destruction. It was the church Notre Dame in Paris. And this happened, I think, about a week or two ago. And the most interesting thing is that when crews actually went into the aftermath, what they noticed amidst all the destruction was that the cross was almost entirely unscathed. It stood there amidst all the rubble, shining as an example. And it sort of gave hope to people during this Christmas season. They saw it as a sign that although one day everything's going to crumble around us, although everything's going to be burned up in ashes, and even our bodies themselves will turn to ash someday, that we have a hope that because Jesus rose, we too, if we follow Him and trust in Him, we too will rise again with Him someday. And so that's why the resurrection is so important, don't you see? That's why it's so central, and that's why it demands a response from everyone. And so I want to take a look at the Bible and what it says about what happened when Jesus first rose from the grave and He visited some of His disciples and what their response was. Because I think the response that they had to Jesus' resurrection is very telling to us in our modern day response to the resurrection. I want to read it for you from the book of Luke. This is what the word of the Lord says. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. This is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. We can see here there's lots of different responses that people have to the resurrection of Jesus. And the first one it says the disciples had is that they were startled and they were frightened. They were startled and frightened. Now that makes sense because that's really anyone's response when you get blindsided by something that you didn't expect at all. You get startled and you get frightened. I remember my wife and I, we used to always scare each other, especially when we were first married. And eventually we had to come to an agreement, a truce, because we were always looking over each other's shoulders and, you know, kind of uneasy, like, what's lurking around the corner? Is someone going to scare me? But even though we made that agreement, we find that we still sometimes startle and frighten each other, if only by accident. Like, I was in the room the other day, and she comes in. I was just standing in the room. I don't know why I was standing in the room, but I was just standing in the room, and she comes in. She's like, oh, that's her scared face, by the way. I love it. It gets me every time. She came in, huh, what are you doing? I said, I was just standing here. Why are you scared? She said, well, because I didn't expect you to be there. See, that's why the disciples are startled and frightened, because they simply just did not expect him to be there. They were frightened because they simply didn't think that if Jesus died, that a few days later they were going to see him alive and well in the flesh. And similarly, I think when you tell someone today that Jesus rose from the dead, the first thing is to be a little bit taken aback, because that seems strange to us. It seems hard for us to perceive. We're startled by the notion, and it's equally hard for us to comprehend, I think. But usually after you settle down from the initial startledness that you have when you see something you don't expect, at that point, the reaction is a little bit more calculated. You're more calculated in your response. And we see this in the story that we just read, because after they were startled, Jesus' followers, they responded with troubledness and doubt. So once they gathered themselves, they were troubled and they doubted that Jesus had really risen. And this may seem strange to some of us. We say, well, why are his disciples troubled by the fact that he rose again? And why are they doubting? I mean, didn't they want Jesus to rise again from the dead? Weren't they expecting this? And the answer is no. Actually, they weren't expecting it, and no, they did not want that. They had no worldview, no concept that included the fact that Jesus might rise again from the dead. Because you see, Jesus' followers, this was not part of their worldview. There was lots of different Messiah figures at the time that Jesus died, and the people believed that when the Messiah came, that he was going to establish his kingdom here on earth once and for all. And so when Jesus died, the disciples figured, okay, well then he must not be the Messiah, because we prefigured that the Messiah was going to establish something here on earth. That's why we see in the Gospels they have accounts of the disciples dispersing and going back home. You even have evidence that some of them have gone back to their jobs as fishermen. They've given up. Because the ancient Jews, they didn't believe that someone was just going to rise from the dead in bodily form. Now, they did have a belief in resurrection bodily, but they believed that everyone was going to be resurrected together at one point in time at the very end of history. And they had no concept that anyone could just rise from the dead in bodily form before that day, or that it could happen for just one person. That's why Jesus' followers are frightened by this, and why they're doubting it, and they're constantly confused. We read this in the gospel accounts in the Bible. It seems like they don't quite comprehend what's going on, and Jesus has to keep proving to them and reassuring to them that this has actually happened. We read in the Gospel of Luke here that they actually thought that he was a ghost. That was their explanation. And that made sense to them because they believed in ghosts, kind of like many of us today believe in ghosts in 21st century Canada. Because they believed that when someone died, their soul, or their, like their spirit, stayed with God until the time that everyone was going to be risen from the dead at the final day together. And so they thought, well, this must be Jesus' spirit, right? So they thought they had seen a ghost. And so that's why Jesus responds to them by giving him the proof that he can. That's how Jesus responds to their doubt, is he gives them the proof that he can. And so what does he do? He shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them that he's not a ghost, right? And this is very important because, you know, just as it's so difficult for us today to believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. I mean, it's easy to believe in ghosts. Yes, a lot of people do. But to believe in zombies, that's a different thing altogether. Now, I'm being facetious here. Obviously, there's a big difference between Jesus rising from the dead and zombies. But I'm just trying to make a point here. At the end of the day, Jesus did rise in bodily form from the dead. And that is a difficult truth for us to swallow. And we need to realize it was an extremely difficult truth for his first disciples to swallow as well. And then so how does Jesus then respond to our modern day doubt? Well, he responds to our doubt in the same way he responded to them, by giving the proof that he can. Now, he has, as we saw, ascended into heaven, right? We saw that from that fun little video, that he's risen into heaven. So he can no longer now walk amongst us and show us his hands and his feet. He can't eat with us. We cannot witness this. But he has given us a great cloud of witnesses and a good reason and historical reasons to believe those witnesses to give an account that he did, in fact, eat with them and that he did, in fact, rise in the body. So let me show you just some of the reasons why we have to believe these many eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Because you realize there's a lot of witnesses out there, and we have a lot of accounts of these witnesses. But also, there's a lot of arguments, too, people have to try to discredit these witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And I've looked into this a lot, I've wrestled with this a lot, I've researched this a lot, and I would say the most common and the most probable explanation for all this is that, well, Jesus' followers, they made it up, right? Because wouldn't Jesus' followers not want him to stay dead? I mean, you know, he was their Messiah. They had put their hope in him. So they made up this, they fabricated this idea that he rose again from the dead. And I mean, this makes sense. I think it makes sense to most people. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to come to this conclusion. And before I really delved into this, this is kind of something that I believed, right? However, I want to share with you just a little bit of what I found historically when I actually really looked into this from a biblical standpoint and also from a historical standpoint. What I found is that it simply cannot be the case that his disciples made this up because of something called cognitive dissonance, which is just really a fancy word to say that you can't believe two incongruent things at the same time. Like if something contradicts something else, you don't believe both those things. Like, it's not possible for you to believe that the earth is both round and flat at the same time. Okay, you cannot be both a flat earther and a normal person at the same... I hope there's no flat earthers here. I'm not taking a stance. I'm just saying, you can't be both of those things. You kind of have to pick a lane, you know, and you kind of have to go with it. And so, considering this, it wasn't possible that Jesus' followers could have made up the fact that he rose from the dead because it didn't fit with their worldview. It didn't fit with the things that they already believed to be true and that was widely held to be true. The only reference that there ever was of anyone rising from the dead was in Daniel chapter 12. Okay, and it's just a vision Daniel's having of the very end of days when everyone's going to rise together. Remember that? And the image he has, it says in the Bible, that the people were shining like the brightness of heaven. So, in the Jewish mindset, the first century Jewish mindset, you can't rise from the dead before the end of days. And when you do, what's going to happen is you're going to be shining like the sun. So, if they were to fabricate a lie about Jesus rising from the dead, they would not paint a picture of this very average, normal-looking Jesus who's walking amongst them. Jesus would have like shards of light shooting out of him and he'd be very majestic, right? Because that fits with their theology and their common health belief system. So if you're trying to sell a lie, then you're going to want to keep consistent with what people believe is actually true. And this just wasn't, in their mindset, something that was consistent with Jewish myth of the time. In fact, in those times, there was many so-called messiahs. Okay, there was messianic figures, there's messianic movements, lots around Jesus' time, probably about a dozen or so other ones that were quite well known. And these messiah figures were also violently killed at the hands of the authorities. Romans didn't like messiah figures stirring up trouble, naturally, so they killed them, just like they killed Jesus. But we don't have one single recorded case when any of those disciples fabricated a truth about, you know, a lie about them rising from the dead. And they didn't do that because they knew better. They knew that you couldn't make that up. They knew that that wouldn't sell. They knew it wouldn't make any sense. And it didn't make any sense to them. It didn't jive with their current worldview. And so we don't see any examples of that. In those times, if your Messiah died, you really had two choices. You know, one is you give up and you go home, or you find a new Messiah. Because that person was clearly not the Messiah. Because the Messiah was going to establish his kingdom. He didn't. He died. Not the Messiah. Move on. The fact that your Messiah could rise again from the grave, that just wasn't an option. There was no third option, my friends. You see what I'm saying? And we have proof of this. We need to understand that the idea of the resurrection was just as far-fetched for Jesus' first disciples as it is for us today. And we know this, and it's historically just not plausible that they would have made it up. The most plausible explanation for why we have so many accounts, like written down accounts, of Jesus rising from the dead and so many eyewitness accounts, is that they actually witnessed Jesus rising from the dead. It is actually the most logical explanation that there is historically. Now, this is a very strong argument, of course, for the resurrection, and there's lots of other ones, but for time's sake, I just want to give you one more. And again, I'm trying to argue for the resurrection because I think it's so important, and all of our faith hangs on that. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, you need to take this seriously because it has serious implications for your life. And so for time's sake, the last reason I'll look at is that first century Jews, Jesus' followers, they had a habit of tomb veneration. It was a thing with them. So when someone very important, like a martyr or a prophet or some great leader would die, the people would make a big deal of their tomb, and they would go and they would visit their tomb. They would make like a shrine there. They would take pilgrimages to this tomb, and they would remember the words of this great leader or this Messiah figure that they had followed, and they would study it, and they would have like a Sunday services sort of around their tomb and around this person. However, we don't have the slightest historical evidence of Jesus' tomb. Like, it's nowhere, right? Which is so interesting because all the other Messiah figures, they had tomb veneration. When they died, their disciples, we have evidence that they set up shrines and they would visit their tombs and they would remember them. And also, I mean, if you want to go and see the tomb of any like super famous person from history or any important person, most of their tombs are still in place, and you can go or to the burial site or something. Like, we know where these people are buried because it was a big deal and people made a big deal of it. People would go and they would visit them. I remember a professor of mine used to love to like collect pictures of like grave sites of famous people, and you can still go and visit the most famous people throughout history. We have a pretty good sense that this is where the person was buried because it was recorded in history. However, you're never going to find Jesus' tomb, right? You're never going to find it. You're not going to find his burial clothes or anything like that because just people didn't make a big deal of it. I mean, people will always claim, oh, we found Jesus' tomb, we found this, but you're not. Yet Jesus was the most popular, most famous, most venerated person in all of history, yet we don't have his tomb. Why is that? Well, think about it this way. When somebody's with you, when they're alive, you don't care much about their room. Parents, you come in, clean up your room, get this stuff out of here. You don't care about their shoes or their dirty clothes, you just want it cleaned up. But what happens when the person dies? That room becomes very important, doesn't it? Just look at parents who have children that die. Their rooms become extremely important. They want to keep everything the way that it was. They almost venerate it in a sense, right? The shoes exactly where they were, where they left them last, and their shirts exactly the way they left them. Never wash that. Because it's all they have left. Because they don't have the real person, all that they have left of them becomes very important. But of course, if you have the actual person with you, that stuff is not important. So why no tomb veneration? Why does no one seem to care about Jesus' burial clothes and where he's buried? Obviously, it's because they believed they had the real thing. They had the real person of Jesus still with them. He wasn't dead, so none of that stuff mattered. This, my friends, you need to realize, is the most logical and plausible solution and answer to the problem of why do we not know where Jesus was buried. That's a very strong argument for the resurrection. And there's other responses, too, to the resurrection we see in the story. We don't have time to go into all those, so I'm just going to fast forward, if I can, to our modern-day response. How do we today respond to the proof that Jesus gave that He had risen from the dead? So when I say that, really what I'm saying is, how do you respond to the proof that I just gave you right now? To some of the solid historical evidence that can be verified of the witness that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How are you going to respond right now? Because it's so significant and has such far-reaching implications for your life that you can't just sit there and say, I'm going to be indifferent about it. You must make a choice. And there's different ways you can respond, of course. One way is you could just choose to deny it. I get that. There was a time that I chose to deny it as well. And one may think, well, why would you choose to do this? Well, I think people choose to do this because the implications are so far-reaching that you would actually have to change your entire life, your lifestyle, the things that you believe, how you've been living, if the resurrection is true. And if you've been living your life in a way that does not include the truth of the resurrection, then that would mean you would have to accept the fact that you've been living your life wrong, or at least you've been headed in the wrong direction. And that's a hard pill to swallow, right? Especially when the implications are very big. Psychologists call this confirmation bias, and it is when you're so strongly committed to a certain belief that you can't believe anything, or it becomes almost impossible to believe anything that does not confirm what you already have believed to be true. I remember, for example, one year I got confused about how old I was. Now, you may think this is silly because I'm not that old, but I did. I sincerely, like, if you know me, you'll know that this is a true story, that this can happen. And I believed I was 1 year younger than I was. And I believed this so clearly. I don't know how I got confused about it, but I started telling people. And the more I told people and the more I started living this out, the more it became ingrained in my mind that this is how old I am. And I started like filling out documents and all kinds of stuff with that age. And it wasn't until I'm having a conversation with someone and I told them how old I was and Lacey was with me till I got corrected because she knows how old I am. And she said, Keith, you're wrong. That's not how old you are. And immediately, I just laughed it off. And I was like, all right, Lacey, sure. And I ignored it, right? And I, you know, she even tried to produce some evidence at first, but I just kind of like pushed off. I was like, there's no way, honey. Like, listen. And it was because I was so committed, right? Because I realized in the moment that if I was to accept the fact that I wasn't as old as I thought I was, that would be accepting some hard truths. Not just that I've lost a year, which in a sense I kind of had, but also that I was very wrong about a very simple thing, which actually would mean I'm quite stupid. So I have to admit that I'm stupid, and I also have to admit that I've kind of been lying to people because I've told a lot of people that I'm a different age than I am, and I'm younger than I am, which people want to be younger than they are. So now when I go back, I might have to actually correct some of that and correct some forms and tell some people that that's not true, and they're going to think that I did that because I'm vain. Because I want to be younger than I am. At that time, it was a really golden age that I wanted to be, and so they're going to think I'm vain. And all like when Lacey presented evidence to me, all these thoughts kind of rushed through my mind, right? And I began to think about what are the implications of accepting the fact that I've been confused this whole time, and I couldn't accept it. And it wasn't until she presented some very, very strong evidence that I could not deny, like written evidence, that I finally capitulated and I agreed, okay, you're right, I was wrong, I'm an idiot. And I had to go back and I had to have some very hard and awkward conversations. And I think the same thing is true for us in sometimes accepting the resurrection, that we also have a confirmation bias. And how much more would that confirmation bias be? How much stronger would it be if it had implications not just for one area of my life, but for like my whole life and the whole trajectory of my life? If I had been actually going down a wrong path my entire life and making bad career decisions and relationship decisions and other decisions because I missed something that was absolutely earth-shattering and it wasn't, that I didn't think it was true. So I get why some people might want to reject the truth of the resurrection, even when it's strongly put to them with evidence, because the implications are simply too large for us. And so I think you're left with a choice. Do you accept it and all of the things that come with that, or do you deny it and go on living the life that you have created for yourself? I think N.T. Wright, the very famous N.T. Wright, he summarized it well in a story. He says, imagine that there is this someone who graduated from a college, an old college student, and they go back to their old college, and they donate to that college a very rare and priceless piece of art. Like, let's say like the Mona Lisa. Like they had possession of a valuable piece of art and donated it to the college because they wanted the college to have it. But the college had nowhere in its campus that was good enough to house such an amazing picture. So they have two decisions. One is to reject the gift, or to tear down one of the buildings and rebuild it around this wonderful picture. And I think it's the very same dilemma we're left with. Do we reject the most amazing and unexpected gift of the resurrection? Or do we choose to rearrange our lives around the resurrection? That's a difficult decision. It has big implications. And so I don't think it's something that we can make easily or a decision we can make hastily. You know, it has to be done with much thought and much heart. But before you make a decision, if you are indeed faced with that decision today, I want to tell you one thing, is that if you choose to go down that path and reorient your life around the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus is Lord, He's the Son of God, who He said He was, He's the Savior, and He's your Savior, and you have to live according to Him. If you accept that truth, then you don't have to worry. Because all those things in your life, all those best things in your life, you don't have to leave them behind, but actually they will be made better and greater in light of the new truth of the resurrection. And all those bad things in your life, all those things that you are aware of or maybe even unaware of, those things will be dealt with now as your life is brought into alignment with Christ Jesus and the truth of who He is and what He's done for you. And so don't worry about losing the best things in your life, for they will only be made better in Christ Jesus. And lastly, I have to say that the last response in the very last verse of this passage was that the response to Jesus' resurrection was worship. It brings us to worship because we realize just who Jesus is. And it so overwhelms us with praise, and it so overwhelms us with gratitude, that we can't do anything but worship Him. And so, my friends, that would be my encouragement to you. And as the disciples worshipped Him, they always went out and they had to tell everybody. They couldn't help but witness to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if you believe that, it will lead you truly to worship as well, and to tell others about Him. In the Bible it says, if you deny Me before men, then I will deny you before My Father in heaven. My friends, let's not deny Jesus, but let us proclaim Him and worship Him for who He is and what He has done for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus. And thank You that by Your power, You rose Him from the dead and now He is risen. Jesus, You now live inside each and every one of us that have chosen to receive You. We know that You walk here in this room with us, that You still are powerful to heal and to transform. You want to give us life and life to the fullest, and You also want to lead us to eternal life. That if we accept the truth of Your resurrection, Lord, we know that then we have eternity with You. We have something that is worth more than anything we could ever gain in this life. Holy Spirit, would You help connect that truth into the hearts and the minds of the people here today. Lord, would You remind us that we will rise again with You on that final day, and it will be the most glorious day. Would You empower us by Your Holy Spirit to have the motivation and the courage to go and tell that to our friends and our family and our coworkers and those who You have placed into our lives, that we would not hold back, that we would not deny You, but that we would make You famous in this world. Lord, we thank You for being so gracious and providing for us proof of Your resurrection, such solid and undeniable proof. Help us in our weakness, Lord, to accept that, no matter what the consequences, no matter what that means, for Your glory Amen.